So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Hey there, welcome to Trending with Timory. Once again, I am not Timory. Prayers continue for her as she hopefully is recovering well. My name is Patrick Conley, and I am grateful to be with you. Hope you're living in a spirit of gratitude today. That is really the best way of going through life, and I am grateful for another opportunity to sit in for Timory. So my thanks to her and all of the fine people who work with her for allowing me, inviting me to do so. A little bit more about me again, in case you missed the show yesterday. I am the host of a local show that airs on Relevant Radio in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, and for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, and that's produced by the Archdiocese up there, but again, airs on Relevant Radio, as well as sitting in from time to time for Josh Raymond on The Inner Life, as well as the morning news when Glenn or others are unavailable to take that. It's been fun. We had a great show yesterday, largely because of you, the listeners. If you missed it, we were talking a little bit about, I was talking about how a Protestant friend of mine had confronted me about putting up a crucifix, a symbol of the cross with Christ on the cross, the corpus represented, depicted on the cross. And I invited callers to call in and say, well, what would you have said if someone confronted you about that? And the board just filled up, which was fantastic. It was great. So many calls to take in. I know we couldn't get to all of them, but so you really propelled the show forward. Thank you for that. And it is always good. Timory's got some great listeners, so it's always a wonder to do these things, these radio shows, and see how dedicated listeners are. Well, for today, I was thinking a little bit around some of the things that we talked about yesterday. As I was talking about this, I started talking about the physicality of our beliefs, and that's one of the things that drove my conversion to Catholicism from more evangelical Protestantism. I came into the church, I was going to say 11 years ago now, in 2010, at the Easter Vigil. My wife and I were received into full communion with the church. We received our first Holy Communion. We received our confirmation. Glorious night that will live, I hope, literally forever in my memory. And it would be a happy thought all the way through life with the Lord. So grateful for that. But I want to talk a little bit more about specifically that physicality in more of a kind of a pointed way, a way that speaks to a sense of place. And this is coming from somewhere. So not too long ago, a good friend of ours, a priest friend, actually came to stay with us for a couple days. We moved from the Twin Cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul to about 100 miles east in central Wisconsin, where we live now. And, well, let's put it this way. It is not necessarily the hugest place on the planet, as we are. Our nearest town is 1,600 people is the population, and we live about 4 miles out of town. So we're not in the middle of nowhere, but you can see it from here. All right. So it is a very rural area. And this is one of the things that I noticed, and I'll get to this later, but there was a difference in place between living in an urban area like the Twin Cities and then now living in a rural area. And anyway, this priest friend came to visit us, and after showing him around our 80 acres here, and it's no longer an active farm, so we're not out there tending crops and milking cows and that sort of thing, though many around us are, we are still in the midst of 80 acres that that we are sharing with my wife's parents right now, and it is a beautiful place. And I really noticed that over the course of time, we've been here for about 3 years now. Over that course of time, there's a real connection with the place that I don't know that I ever quite felt so deeply to other places in my life. But interestingly enough, after we showed this priest friend around our farm, we got back and we were reflecting a little bit on it and meditating, and he brought up that he thinks one of the things that is missing in our spirituality today is that sense of place. And I've been chewing on that ever since. This has been a few months ago now that this visit happened. And it really does tie in with what we were talking about yesterday and where the conversation began by going about the physicality of our beliefs. And I love being Catholic because of this. This is not the only reason, but one of the reasons I love being Catholic is that the physicality is taken so seriously. I'd mentioned yesterday about how we see that reflected in things like, especially in our places of worship, where we see sacred art, we see sculpture, we see icons, we see relics, we see there are just so many physical things that merely by looking at them, but also sometimes by listening to them, by touching them, they lift our hearts and minds to God. They honor the physicality of our being, that we are body and soul, we are form and matter as humans created in the image and likeness of God. And that body matters. And of course, this is fundamentally the two main places where this actually takes place, of course, is in the incarnation of Jesus himself, that great mystery at the center of our faith, along with the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. These two great mysteries, but the incarnation, that God himself, who is pure spirit and pure act, would become incarnate in taking on a human nature and a human and human matter, and a human body, right? So that's one of the ways, of course, that this whole thing is centered around. And the second, which is drawn directly from that, is the sense of sacramentality, right? That the grace of our Lord is communicated to us through physical things like bread and wine and water and oil, and that these are conduits of God's grace. And it's part of our teaching that God can do whatever he wants, right? And so he is not bound by the sacraments. But the first part of that understanding and that teaching is that he has bound salvation to the sacraments. So in other words, this is by his initiative, not by ours. It's not something that we as human beings made up, right? But that God himself has decided to do this. And so the physicality, again, of our beliefs, drawing most poignantly on the incarnation of Christ as well as on the seven sacraments that he has given to his church, and of course, the church itself, herself, being the sacrament of faith, the sacrament of salvation for the whole world, that there's a physicality to that church. And I'm tempted in this in here to kind of go off in the direction of visible versus invisible ecclesiology and all that sort of thing, but I won't because I want to focus on something else, and that is, as I said, a sense of place. Now, let's back up and say, well, what do you mean and why does it matter? Both good questions, right? Defining our terms, that's a good thing, and defining why it matters at the outset, always a good thing. All right, so the reason why it matters is that, and I know Timory talks about this, but we spend a lot of our time these days. I guess the way I put it is we either, and I'm drawing from my own experience, I am certainly not excluding myself from this, but we spend a lot of our time these days either looking at a screen or looking through a screen. All right. Looking at a screen, I think you know what I mean. Computers, phones, smartphones, tablets, all these things take a lot of our time. I just look at the day I had today, and a lot of it was spent. And right now, I have two screens on and one sitting beside me in case I need it too. I'm looking at screens. And when I say looking through a screen, I'm borrowing a little bit from our English brothers and sisters here, our British brothers and sisters, because they don't call that piece of glass on the front of your car a windshield. They call it a windscreen. And that's what I'm talking about, is that, yeah, then we spend a lot of our time in our vehicle. So maybe not quite so much commuting to work. Maybe for many of you, that's not happening as much anymore. Maybe you've found out through the pandemic that you can and do and like to work at home. But nonetheless, we spend a lot of time on the road. We have, and we probably will continue to do so, right? And so what kind of an effect does this have on our lives? Well, of course, we could go on and on and on, and probably with very good reason. But what I want to focus on right now, though, is this sense of virtuality. You know, virtual reality it's a thing, and it is more and more prevalent. We see it kind of intersecting with our real reality in so many different ways, and there's so many opportunities to engage virtually that I just wonder what the costs and what the effects of that are. For instance, you know, not too long ago, I usually get most of my news online. That's where I follow news. That's where I look for it. I have news sites that I go to, news apps that I use. And yes, even through social media, I follow various news organizations on social media as well. So I'm guessing there's a good number of you who are in the same boat as I am there. You get most of your news online. Well, it didn't always used to be that way for me, because I just turned 50 this year, so I grew up and there were no smartphones, there were hardly computers, and so I grew up, my parents and I would sit around the breakfast table, and we would collect the Wisconsin State Journal from our front porch, the newspaper, right, and it would be delivered to our front porch every day, and we would read it together. Yeah, my dad usually had the front page of the sports. My mom had more of the variety section. And I, of course, took the comics out and started reading them as I munched down my morning cereal, right? But there was something about it. There was something physical and tangible and that sort of thing. And this is not a lecture on the goodness of physicality in terms of our reading material. I'm not condemning e-books and things like that. That's not what I'm about. But here's what I noticed. Here's what it is about, is that just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to sit down again, now, 35 to 40 years later, and I sat down with a newspaper. It was a Sunday morning, as I recall, and I sat down and I just started reading different articles in this newspaper. And I noticed something. I wish I could articulate it better. But here's something that was going on, is that I was noticing there was a difference in how I read the news. There was a difference in how I was taking in the information, and there was a different way in which I was interacting with this news story. Now, here's one thought. Is that when I read my news online, especially when I see a story on social media, because there's always that opportunity to like, to share or repost, and to comment when you interact with a news story on social media, it's almost as if that's a compulsion, you know, that you feel like in order to really have interacted with this story, you should do something like that. Now, I realize that's not true for every story. It's not true for every person. But there's this sense that if I want to respond to this in some way, shape, or form, and maybe only my social media friends will see it, I don't know, I can and I will. And sometimes I do. When I was reading the newspaper, I mean, if I wanted to respond and interact so that other people could see my response, I'd have to take the time to write a letter to the editor, right? That would be the way that I would respond to the news stories presented me there. And that provided for me a bit of a sense of distance, appropriate, I would say, distance between myself and whatever news was being reported. Distance such that I could interact with the story that I was reading in the newspaper in such a way that I wasn't automatically drawn in to the emotional or emotive content of the story. Because I was located in my recliner, in my home, in central small town Wisconsin, And I was reading about issues that were going on in other parts of the country and in other parts of the world. And it put it all in a way, it added a bit of perspective to this. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care at all about things that are going on in other parts of the world. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that it comes back to the sense of place. That perhaps my appropriate response to this sense of place, to this news story, in and considering my sense of place, is to work for the good locally. You've seen those bumper stickers? Well, maybe not. It's been a while since I've seen one, but it used to be a big bumper sticker that said, "Think globally, act locally." Well, the church has kind of its own version of this. In fact, the church version came first, but which is we're upholding and promoting both the ideas of solidarity and subsidiarity, right? That we are in solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world. But at the same time, there is, you know, we should always address issues as best as they can be addressed on the most local level that we can. And we also see this in the geography of the church herself, because we are divided into local churches, into dioceses around the world, right? And I have my diocese, and other people have other dioceses. And that being the case, then we can see that. We can see the locality that is suggested by this. All right, so this is really, I'm sorry if I'm losing any of you here, but here's what I'm getting to. And I want to send out another call for calls. I want to ask you. I'm going to talk a little bit more. We're going to take a break in just a moment. But after the break, I want to talk a little bit more about some of the things that I've observed moving from urban Minneapolis-St. Paul to rural central Wisconsin and the sense of place that it has given me. But here's what I want to hear from you tonight, if you would like to call in and let me know, is what has, or rather, let me rephrase that. How has your place, and by that I mean your setting, so take into consideration your physical environment, certainly, but also your local community, and if it's, you know, your local church, then your diocese, and yes, even your parish. How has the creation around you that you interact with on a regular basis, so your place, the place you call home, how has that place taught you about God and about life and about religious things, as it were? All right, we're going to take a little bit of a break here, but when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about sense of place. And want to hear from you, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We'll take your calls, and I'll be with you in just a moment, so stay with us.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Trending with Timory. My name is Patrick Conley. I am your host for this evening, sitting in for Timory, and we are talking a little bit about physicality of our beliefs, specifically around a sense of place. Question that I threw out to callers was, potential callers anyway, was that how has your place, so your setting, your physical environment, your community, the creation around you, and the place that you call home, how has that place taught you about God and about life and about the important things, about faith? And I'll give you an example. I wanted to talk about this anyway. So as I mentioned before the break, my wife and I moved from the Twin Cities of Minneapolis-St. Paul out about 100 miles east into rural Wisconsin. And it's not that far of a move, right? 100 miles, yeah, okay. But there are some significant differences when it comes to a sense of place. So one of the things that I noticed pretty much right off the bat was differences in the effects of weather. Weather, yeah. Okay, so here's what I mean. It just so happens that, so we moved in the late summer of 2018, and in the winter of 2018-2019, let me just put it this way. In late winter, we got slammed with snow here in central Wisconsin. I know other areas of the country did too, but I don't even know. It was well into the double digits of missed days of school due to weather, mostly because of snow, sometimes because of wind chill factors that, it's obscene how cold it was, right? But just to give you one perspective on how much snow, and we're in Wisconsin, right? We're used to snow. We're used to the white stuff that comes from the sky. We know how to deal with it. There's advanced snow moving equipment all around the upper Midwest. I can say that with experience, and we know what to do with it. But in this particular winter, my father-in-law said, and he grew up right here on this same farm that we are currently living on, he said he had not seen this much snow at one time in this area, in this local area, for since he was a kid, actually. He said he can remember walking to school on the snow drifts that were probably 7, 8, 9, 10 feet up off the ground. He can remember walking atop them on his way to school. And, we had literally half of some of our country roads were snow piled up on the side. And it was actually a one lane road. It was reduced to one lane because we just had nowhere else to put the snow. All right. So the question is, the point is that we had a ton of snow, and that in and of itself, is enough to raise eyebrows. Of course, if you're used to it, but you get so much that, wow, I've never seen this much. But here's the difference. In the city, here's what snow removal was like when we lived in the city. All right. So my wife and I would get up after it had snowed. We'd get up fairly early in the morning and we'd go out. We didn't have a snowblower. We just had shovels, but we had a relatively manageable driveway that we had to clear. We didn't even have a sidewalk. So really it was the driveway that needed taken care of. And it was in a close-in suburb, so not a huge long driveway or anything like that. And we would shovel out this driveway. Sometimes, dare I say it, it was even enjoyable, right? So that is more or less what we did. And as soon as you cleared your driveway, the city took care of the rest, right? The city took care of the snow on the streets, right? So really, you only had to get your driveway and I suppose the sidewalk and the steps up to your front door. That's all you needed to get. Okay, so that's what was going on. And but here, this is the difference, one of the differences that I noted. So we have one of these UTV side-by-side type of things, right? And we've equipped it with a plow, okay? So that's the way we were going to clear snow. This plow would not touch the amount of snow that was drifted up in our driveway, which, yes, was longer than our driveway in the cities. And I even went out at one point just to see if our road had even been cleared. This was hours after one of the blizzards that hit us. So it was a significant amount of time afterwards. And this was, again, 3 years ago, so I was 47 years old, in decent, not great, but decent shape. And I went out there, and I remember being at the end of my driveway and just thinking, in the midst of 6, 7 foot drifts, I remember thinking, if I fall over out here, I might be done for. So the level, what I'm getting at is, this is one of the things my place has taught me about God and about faith and about reality, is that we are, in a sense, we are very much at the mercy of the creation around us. Now, I know I don't have to preach that for those who have recently suffered from from some of the hurricanes that have come through in our south, in the southern part of the U.S., or if you're listening in the world, certainly, Haiti has experienced both an earthquake and a tropical storm on the heels of that. I know others, suffer from different types of weather that can be, harrowing, to put it mildly. But this was one of the times when I thought, it points out to me my own mortality, quite frankly, my frailty as a human being, and that yet God, kind of Psalm 8-ish, right? And that God, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, right? So it was really kind of an Ash Wednesday moment of ashes to ashes and dust to dust as I looked at this dusty snow that was around me. So that's one of the things that this place, this sense of place, has taught me about God. How has your sense of place, your community, your physical environment, how has it taught those things to you? For example, another thing is that I can say that when we moved here, I've been telling people, and I think it may be true actually, that I spent more time outside in my first year of living in rural Wisconsin, because there's so much stuff to do when you live in a rural environment. I spent more time outside my first year than I think I had in the rest of my life combined, which is probably a good thing, right? Certainly, we just have a little bit of hobby farm here, so we're taking care of some chickens and some ducks, and so there's not really a lot that we're doing in terms of actual farming. I don't know if it even qualifies as a hobby farm, but there's outside stuff to be done, and there are creatures who depend on you, and that is one of the most striking things, is that you encounter in this rural environment, or at least I have, that there's more opportunities to intersect with both life and birth and death, that you see that, whether it's a raccoon making off with one of our chickens in the middle of the night, and are subsequently trapping a raccoon, live trapping a raccoon, or if it's seeing an egg hatch and a baby duckling or a baby chick emerge from the egg. There is just the reality of birth and death are readily apparent. And this is to say nothing, of course, of the crops that grow in the fields all surrounding us and how they go through, as we see, time of planting to time of maturation to time of harvest. And there's just so much that this sense of place shows us. In contrast to, as I began saying a number of minutes ago, our virtual life, the life that we live either looking at screens or looking through screens. So if there are many ways in which your sense of place has taught you about God, whether it's your physical environment, community around you, then give me a call. I'd love to know. Plus, I'm kind of a traveler. I like to travel. I like to see. Our number here on the and Trending with Timory is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Would love to hear from you. Would love to hear about great places and in your experience. Going back to that virtual thing, did you see this? There's a study out from Yale University. And this is what they found. They found that likes and shares on social media teach people to express more outrage online. This is the head of the article written by Bill Hathaway. It was published last month on their website, yale.edu. And the Yale team set out to find out if we can, first of all, measure social outrage in a place like social media, during real life controversial events, and then study the behavior of the subjects in controlled experiments designed to test whether social media's algorithms, which reward users for posting popular content, encourage outrage expressions. And interestingly enough, so here was their methodology. They assembled a team which built a machine which learned software capable of tracking moral outrage in Twitter posts. in observational studies of 12.7 million tweets, 12.7 million tweets from over 7,000 different Twitter users. They used the software to test whether users expressed more outrage over time, and if so, why? Well, here's what they found. The team found that the incentives of social media platforms like Twitter really do change how people post. Users who receive more likes and retweets when they expressed outrage in a tweet were more likely to express outrage in later posts. To back up these findings, the researchers conducted controlled behavioral experiments to demonstrate that being rewarded for expressing outrage caused users to increase their expression of outrage over time. Now, I'm sure you have seen and or heard, and perhaps you've even used this phrase, you know, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. And I'm not saying that that is never applicable, but isn't it true? It seems to me that it's true in our day and age that we spend a lot of time, or at least we have the opportunity to spend a lot of time with various things that are telling us their bottom line is upheld by making people angry. And I think as Christians, that's something we got to be careful about. And I think if we're going to live a virtual life, we need to understand that this place where we live is affected by what's going on inside of us. And if what's going on inside of us is affected by the things that we're seeing on our screens, then we need to think carefully through what we post and also what we expose ourselves to when it comes to social media and television and movies and that sort of thing. This is nothing new. I'm saying nothing new here. But I thought in light of this Yale study pointed out to us by our producer, Lucas Holt, thank you, Lucas, for sending me that link, that was something that I think since if social media is really rewarding an expression of outrage, that should cause us to think twice about some of the things that we see and say. All right, why don't we take a call? Jenny is calling in from San Diego, California. Jenny, hopefully you can hear me. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I've been listening to you, and I really have been enjoying what you've said about a place and your environment. And I basically wanted to say that I've been raising monarch butterflies since the shutdown happened with COVID.
Yeah, nice.
And like you said, it's been a process of seeing the beginnings of the life with the little egg, and then it develops into a caterpillar, and then eventually a chrysalis, and then the butterfly emerges. But I've had to experience a lot of death of the caterpillars,
yeah.
And the chrysalis doesn't always work out. And just seeing that process has been both rewarding, but also seeing, you know, the process of death has been difficult. And so it's been an interesting, lesson in life, but the beauty of the butterfly and the miracle has been worth it. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me ask you this, Jenny, how did you decide to start raising monarch butterflies?
That's a good question. I've always loved the butterfly, especially the monarchs. And I started looking into them. You know, we had so much time during the shutdown, and I started to just look into creatures that I loved, and I learned that the monarch is possibly going to be on the endangered species list. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, I'll try to do something about that in just a little way of raising a few of them. So that's how I first got into it.
Yeah, and that's actually illustrating a point that I was making earlier about how you think globally, act locally, or you think locally, and how something that you're doing now might have an effect for the good, and maybe not good for the entire world, but maybe. But maybe it's something that enriches the life, the existence around you, which I think yours is a great expression of that. Great, Jenny. Well, thank you for calling in. Thank you for that. Thank you for that story. God bless you as you continue and continue tending those monarchs. They're beautiful.
Thank you. And thank you for everything you've said in the program. I've been really appreciating it. So thank you.
Well, thank you. Thanks for listening. Great to have great listeners like you. All right. So the question was, as Jenny just, I think, answered very well, what does your sense of place, or how does your sense of place, I'm talking your physical environment, your local community, and or the creation around you, what has that taught you about God and how God interacts with us as human beings? You know what, I think, let me throw out the number once more in case anybody does want to call in, tell me that story. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a little bit of a break, but when we come back, we got more of this. Maybe we've got a little bit of St. Joseph, and maybe, if there's time, a little bit of temperance. We'll be with you right after this.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Trending with Timory. My name is Patrick Conley, in for Timory tonight, and I want to give my thanks out to here to Lucas Holt, our producer, and Maggie Greschel, who's been taking your phone calls. We've been asking for phone calls, how has your place taught you something about God? And we've got Jennifer, who's calling in from Minneapolis. Let's take her call. Jennifer, welcome to the program. How has your place taught you about God?
Hi, Patrick. Yes, I was just calling to let your listeners know a little bit about where I go to work. I work at a funeral chapel, and I've learned so much about the process of non-Catholic funeral masses and also Catholic funeral masses.
Okay.
And so, and every day when I'm at work, you know, it's an opportunity for me to pray for all of those souls that are there.
Sure.
Those people that are resting there under our care. But it is a way to really feel compassion for people, for those people that have passed away, and also for their family members and friends.
I love the way you put that, Jennifer, because anytime the Lord comes to us, He always comes to us by way of invitation. He's inviting us into something. He's inviting our faithful response. And the way that you've said that, yes, you have risen to that invitation. You've taken Him up on that. It's what it sounds to me like. And what a great expression of that. How did you decide to get started working in a funeral chapel, if I may ask?
Oh, it's kind of a funny story. So I wanted to be able to spend more time closer to God. And so I decided that I was going to volunteer just to clean our parish.
Okay.
And I showed up to clean the parish, and I didn't know that there was going to be a funeral. And the funeral director said, you know what, go ahead and clean up. And the son of the woman that was the funeral was being held for, he said, you know, my mom would love it if you went inside and cleaned for a while.
Okay.
So I was ferociously cleaning, and the funeral director came over and asked me if I was a professional cleaner. And I said, no, I said, this is my parish. And
you said, not yet.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And so he mentioned something about employment, and I said, well, are you hiring? And he said, you know, I might have something for you. So he contacted me, and I went for an interview, and I thought I was being hired to clean funeral chapels, but I wasn't. Oh. I was being interviewed to be their front desk person, and they have a more of a professional position, I guess you could say, at the funeral chapel. And I love it. I love going there every day. I love the people I work with. I just feel like, I don't know, I feel like I get to be doing something that I hope maybe someday somebody might do for me.
Yeah, exactly. And I no doubt you are. It sounds to me like you're putting the gifts that God has given you to very good use in that sort of a situation where you're able to offer hospitality and consolation and to really meet people as they are facing mortality, as they are facing the death of a loved one, and as they are, you know, that can be a very, as they say, a very thin moment where the veil between heaven and earth is very thin, and you get to be the representative in some ways by letting the Lord work through you on the heaven side, letting them see His work and provision in your life. So God bless you, Jennifer. That's a great, it's a great testimony to serving the Lord in such a great capacity, and I'm glad that you have learned so much about death and about how the Lord cares for us in and through death. So thanks for the call, Jennifer. Very grateful to have you on. Speaking of which, that actually is a great turning point to talk a little bit here towards the end of the show about it being, well, it is, as we know, Our Lady of Sorrows today. So our Blessed Mother standing at the foot of the cross and Simeon's prophecy over her that a sword shall pierce her own heart, her own soul as well. That coming to pass as she watches her only son, her beloved son, expire in agony on the cross. And not only that, but also recognizing that there is, in that moment, you know, Jesus himself said that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, certainly, if that's true for anyone, it's got to be true for our Blessed Mother, right? And when they're comforted, then they are given that consolation of God that they can then turn around and give to others. And I think she's a great model in and for that. And, you know, it's the year of St. Joseph, so I wrote a reflection for our local bulletin, not back at the Triduum, and specifically talking about St. Joseph and the Triduum. And, you know, sacred scripture doesn't really tell us when or how he met his earthly end, and when he was born to eternal life. And so we can only assume, because he's not mentioned around the time of the ministry of Jesus, nor especially in his passion, he's not mentioned, that he'd already died, right? But my spiritual curiosity is really, it's aroused when I think about St. Joseph's experience of the passion of his adopted son. We know that that sword, as I said, pierced the soul of Mary as she watched her son suffer and die a cruel death. But what about St. Joseph? Was he weeping in compassion for his family? Did he wait with Abraham, Moses, David, and the patriarchs in eager anticipation of heaven's opening? Or, you know, because time is an earthly thing, was he already enjoying the beatific vision, an expanded and unmediated understanding of the love and purposes of God, thereby rejoicing at the sacrifice that his son was making on behalf of the world? Well, we may never know fully, at least here on earth, but it's worth meditating on these things as they do reveal the heart. Well, it reveals the heart of St. Joseph. It also reveals the heart of our Heavenly Father. Well, whatever our vantage point, I think we know that with God, suffering is never inconsequential, not even our Blessed Mother's suffering, right? It is never inconsequential. God never wastes suffering. New life always follows death with God, always, just like those monarch butterflies. And that's reason to praise the Lord. That is really deep reason to praise the Lord. And St. Joseph, yeah, patron of our universal church, pray for us. Also talking a little bit about, I know that Timory has been taking people through a kind of a meditation on some of the cardinal virtues. And, you know, I know you're on temperance this week. I know that's what she's been talking about. I'll be honest. Temperance is not one of my shining examples. It's not one of these things that I aspire to temperance, but I rarely achieve it if it's something that can be achieved. So some of you are familiar with I think Bishop Barron talks about this quite a bit. He talks about Aquinas talking about the four substitutes, the four typical substitutes for God that we as human beings use in our life. So those are wealth, pleasure, power, and honor. And man, oh man, do we really go after them, right? We do. Even when we know the Lord, even when we pursue the Lord, there are times when temptations come strong where we can turn our attention more immediately to one or more of these four areas: wealth, pleasure, power, and honor. And for me, pleasure is always the one that comes up. I like feeling good. I like being comfortable, right? That is something that tempts me away more often than anything else. And one way of that is through eating. I really do enjoy it's not just because I enjoy good food. It's not just because I enjoy sharing a table with friends. It's not just to enjoy the fruits of the earth in that way. No, it's because it makes me feel good. And so oftentimes I find myself eating when I don't even, I'm not even hungry. I just want to feel good, and I want to get rid of any bad feelings that I want to have, you know, depression or not clinical depression, but just feeling bad. My troubles. I want to forget my troubles. So I, you know, open the bag of chips or I open the carton of ice cream or whatever it is. Well, a couple years ago, I was laid up with a back injury and I just had enough, but I know I needed help to get out of it. And that's one thing with temperance, is that we can always enlist the help of others when it comes to temperance. And I got involved with a weight loss system, although it's not just a weight loss system, I found out later, that's really helped me out, not just physically, but spiritually, and right around this virtue of temperance. And I found out that this weight loss system, it's not just about losing weight, but it's about developing healthy eating habits and ones that will endure for the course of your life, not just until you drop X number of pounds, right? And through interacting with this, I started being able to, quote unquote, hear my body, to go back to the physicality of our existence when it comes to food. My body has different rules for temperance than some other people's bodies, because some other people can go to your local fast food restaurant and order a burger and fries and a Coke and you're fine, right? Not my body. That's not how it works, you know? I cannot process that stuff as well as some other people can. But I learned to listen to my body more. I learned to listen that when I'm craving certain things, meat or when I'm craving protein, I can find something that satiates that hunger, right? But that doesn't necessarily put me over the edge of overeating. I guess I share all this just to say that if we but pay attention to what God has already given us, we can learn to practice these cardinal virtues even more. And actually, this healthy eating system that I entered into, I've entered even more deeply into the church's liturgical calendar as well, because I'm more strict with myself on ferial days. Yeah, ferial meaning free, so those days where there's no memorial or no feast or no solemnity, right? But I allow myself a little extra celebration on those days when it's a feast or it's a solemnity, because let's face it, it's called a feast, right? And so, I open that up a little bit more, because this is a day when I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing with our Lord. I'm rejoicing with our Lady, with the apostles, whoever it may be that I'm rejoicing with. Oh, I'm rejoicing with the whole church, right? And so, yes, there is this way of entering in more deeply into the church's liturgical calendar. Now, I'm still tempted to use pleasure as a substitute for God in my life, but the engaging that I've done with trying to set these healthy eating habits, it's increased my practice of temperance. I don't know what your particular issues are, if the pleasure is one of the main things that tempts you off of that, but something that I initially did just for my body, just because I was, which is reason enough, but one of these things that I did just for my body and to live more healthily, not just for myself, but for the ones that I love, it had a profound spiritual effect on me that I didn't actually see. And that brings us full circle back around to where we started from, that we are soul and body. We are form and matter. And that is something that matters, if you will, to our Heavenly Father. And it is something that God continues to encourage in us. So again, not an expert in temperance, certainly nothing to be, not an exemplar of temperance. You should certainly look elsewhere than myself for something like that. But maybe just something a little to, if I may, chew on as we wrap up this episode of Trending with Timmery. I am so grateful again for her invitation to sit in for her in these last couple days. It's been a pleasure to work with, as I said, Lucas Holt, our producer, Maggie Grishel, who's been on the phones tonight and continues to take your calls as calls are starting to come in for the Family Rosary Across America, which, as always, is coming up next. I do hope you stay tuned and you pray that Rosary Across America and are able to interact with fellow believers across the country and through the Relevant Radio app around the world. Thanks for joining me here on Trending with Timmery. May God bless you. May keep you. May he build up temperance within you. May you know the protection of St. Joseph. And may you really investigate that sense of place around you and what it can teach you about God. God bless you. Thanks for joining me.